Then David, verse 45, said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Father, we thank you for your word, for the reading, for the preaching. We ask, please bless these words in this time to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, we're in 1 Samuel, and we're on the threshold of this this classic showdown between David and Goliath. David has providentially been brought to the front line. You remember, we see the work of providence in this shepherd boy with the bread and the cheese coming to the front line, and the words of Esther chapter 4 are fitting here also for such a time as this. God had appointed this moment, this time in his providence for his glory. And when God does that, when God sets the stage or calls you or sends you, you will have what you need for the hour. If God guides, God provides, as is often said. And when David was providentially there, meeting his brothers at the front line, he hears the taunts, the mocking of Goliath, the Philistine, as he gathers morning and evening to mock Israel and to taunt them. And in that moment, we read at the end of verse 23, "And David heard them." And when David heard those words, it didn't conjure up fear or intimidation in his heart as it did with Saul and the army, but something else was ignited in his heart because he was looking to God. And David begins to speak up. And he says to his brothers and those around him, "Why are we listening to this? Why are we tolerating this? What? You mean 40 days and nights we've been enduring this? This uncircumcised Philistine has been mocking us and our God? Why are we listening to this?" And he's speaking with real confidence and real faith. And his brother, his older brother, doesn't take kindly to that. We remember Eliab. He was aroused with anger. "Why did you come down here? Who have you left the sheep with? I see the pride in your heart." He accuses David, doesn't he? He's very condescending. He belittles him. "You know, what are you doing here, David, with the big boys up here on the front line? Just leave the bread and go." And he's very demeaning. But David's motive was pure. In fact, David was just following the instructions carefully of his father to go and get news from the front line and to bring the bread. And we remember that Eliab, his oldest brother, was the one when the Lord said to Samuel, "I have refused him because I look on the heart." So there was actually something in the heart of Eliab, more so than in the heart of David. David responds to this, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Or another way of translating this is, like, isn't this a reasonable question? Like, why isn't anyone else asking this question? Don't we want the same thing? We're on the same team. Eliab, you're my brother. Like, what's the problem? He's the enemy. You're my brother. We should all be asking this question and looking to God. And David gets quite fired up about it. And then he turned from him, his brother, to another and said the same thing. What does he say? He's asking the question, you know, what's going to be done to the one who takes down this champion? And they tell him accordingly the same answer. But as David is asking this, and particularly as he's expressing faith, he's getting the attention of people. And people are saying, you heard what David is saying? Jesse's son, he comes up, have you heard what he's saying? And he's speaking so probably they're saying, he's so arrogant, he's so proud. Who does he think he is? And they are really beginning to question him also. But it gets people's attention, and eventually it gets back to Saul. And this is in verse 31. The words were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. So Saul is hearing, I got to meet this young guy. Who does he? What's he saying? He brings David, gets right to the point. He jumps straight and he says, okay, no need to fear anymore. I'm going to go. I will face him. And this is Saul's first response in verse 33. You are not able. Think of those words. Think of the intimidation in the air already, the fear around what people are saying, cowering, running from Goliath every time they hear him. And David makes this declaration to Saul, I will go up against him. And the first words out of Saul's mouth is, you are not able. You ever heard that? You ever heard anyone say that to you as a believer or in ministry, or you're too young or you're too old, you're not able? And we would say, hey, I'm not listening to that. Your natural-minded thing, that's not what the Bible says. Read 1 Samuel 17. You know, God loves to use the weak, and the he loves to answer it in an unexpected way. He'll take an available vessel. It doesn't matter on how beautiful it is or how strong it is. Is it an available vessel? And God can use it, as he's doing with David in this story. He says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thanks, Saul. Thanks for that encouragement in the call, you know, thanks for that vote of confidence. But he gives some good reasoning. Look, for you are a youth and he is a man of war from his youth. And that's true. There is a practical, you know, very true, real, measurable part of life that we weave that in. We understand that actually is true. What you're saying, I am just a youth. And he has been a warrior since his youth. So if you begin to measure it that way, it does make sense what you're saying, that I cannot go against him. But there's one thing missing, and it's faith. There's no faith woven into what you're saying, although that's true. Where is the faith? You are purely measuring this by sight. You are purely evaluating this by your experience, your knowledge, and what you see. How big he is and the size of the enemy. And that you come up to this conclusion. This is your conclusion. Can't do it. And we would say, well, it's true what Saul is saying. But if you mix faith with it, it changes everything. Because you say, you know what? You could say it like this. I am a youth. And he's been a warrior since his youth. But God is with me, right? That's the difference. It's adding faith to it. So this is, again, like the story of the 10 spies. You remember back in the book of Numbers, if I could step aside for a moment. It's very similar in some ways, isn't it? The 12 spies go in. The 10 of the spies come back with a negative report based on what they have seen. They see the walled cities. They see the giants. And they begin to say, oh, we've just got back. And as the 10 spies are speaking, Caleb gets a sense of what's happening. He senses the negativity beginning to connect with people's hearts. And he interrupts and it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he says, let us go up at once and take possession. Listen to these words. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go. And both statements are true, depending on your circumstance and depending if there is an absence or a presence of faith. It's true in my own strength, and we want to measure it that way. It's true we're not able. But if God is with us, we are well able. And he goes on in the next chapter, Numbers 14. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. I've always loved that phrase. They are bread for us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And we as believers have learned, and we are learning, that we don't let fear linger too long. We taste it, we know what it is, it surfaces in our hearts. But may we quickly submit that to faith and not live in fear, but live in faith. Faith understands the opposition, he understands the odds, but faith brings God into the picture. And David was believing God in this moment so clearly. So he says, you can't go against him. Well, what's David's response? Well, he doesn't back down. Saul has asked him about, he's addressed the fact that David is young, he doesn't have experience. So David answers according to his experience in verse 34. He says, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and I killed it. And he goes on, he says, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, what I imagine and sense as we look at this passage is what is going through Saul's mind and heart as he hears David give this testimony. You know, unequivocal faith and assurance in David's heart, and therefore in his words. He is speaking with faith. He is very bold. And as Saul, with his own insecurities and natural mind, is hearing him and his own trembling heart, there is something that he sees in David that he cannot deny. I don't have that assurance and faith, but he certainly does. And this young man fully believes what he is saying to be true. That's what I imagine is happening here. Notice the words, this Philistine will be like one of them. Not there's a good chance, or maybe, or he might be, he will be. There's a certain claim in faith here. Later on, he's going to tell Goliath in this passage, he's going to say, Goliath, and we read it at the beginning, you know what everyone's going to learn here today, Goliath? The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands, and he gave you into our hands. That's what the audience, if they're paying attention, that's what they're going to learn today, that the battle is the Lord's, and if God is with us and he is in this, then he is going to give the victory. And then we have Saul's second response to David after his testimony, and it's a little bit different. First he says, you're not able, you can't go. But then he says, verse at the end of this verse, see it? And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And I think there was the change, because again, Saul couldn't deny what he saw in David's confession and in his faith. And he says, okay, well then go, and the Lord be with you. So what does he do? He gets his armor. Saul gets his armor and clothed David with it. And he put on a bronze helmet on his head and he clothed him with a coat of mail. Now remember, Saul was one head taller than everyone else. He was a huge man. And David, this young, probably still a teenager here, was young, we imagine, smaller. And this armor was not going to fit. I imagine the helmet kind of slipping over his eyes a little bit. And he's trying it on, it's not going to work. Verse 39, he fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested or proved them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, I have not proved them or tested them. So David took them off. And here's the principle for us. Saul's armor doesn't fit. And Saul's armor in this story represents a misplaced faith, putting your security in that over putting your faith in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not natural, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ." And we think about warfare, spiritual warfare, and the battlefield being the mind, and how we think and how we respond to God. We all know how easy it is to cower before the enemy, the opposition, the troubles, the challenges in life. We also have learned as believers what it means to submit to God and to let our needs be known to Him and cast our burdens unto Him and be trusting Him in the details of life. And we are not standing, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but we are looking to God. We are trusting Him. In Ephesians 6, it speaks of a different armor for the believer. Not an armor for our physical flesh, but a spiritual armor that we are to put on. Let me read it for you in Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Amen? Okay, not bad. 15%. Okay, let's go on. "Put on the whole armor of God." That, listen to these words. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That implies without the armor, you will not be able to stand. But with the armor, you may be able to stand. So we need to gird ourselves by faith with the armor that is thinking correctly with right doctrine every day in humility and faith response to Him, yielded to the Spirit of God who is in us. And victory is so easily tasted. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." Verse 13, "Therefore, if that's true and you believe that, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that," here it is again, "that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Verse 14, "Therefore," again, "stand, having girded your waist with truth and the breastplate of righteousness and your feet with the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's it. So David had other ideas with that armor. Verse 40, it says, "He took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand." I imagine this scene to be very quiet, don't you? Just a little brook, a babbling brook, and just quiet David on his own with the Lord, maybe accompanied with prayer and preparation in his heart. And he's going to the brook and he's choosing, he's carefully choosing 5 stones. Maybe there's a prayer in his heart as he does this. For example, one of David's Psalms, 18, verse 1. "Oh, I will love you, O Lord. I will love you. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon Him. I will call upon Him whom I trust, the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." And then we read that last phrase, "And he drew near to the Philistine." Now, he's choosing the stones, and he's going to use that sling and stone as weaponry, but of course his confidence is clearly in the Lord. Why did he choose 5 stones? Why not 1? Some people say, well, because Goliath had four brothers, that's cute, but I don't think David knew that at this point. I don't think that has anything to do with it, although I like the idea. But it's being practical. Faith doesn't exclude being practical. Faith avoids presumption. But faith is just trusting God to do what he will do in his way. I don't know all the details. He had absolute faith, but he also chose five because maybe the first one wouldn't do it. He doesn't know at that point. That's how I, and you're free for your own view on that. But he's choosing these stones. He's carefully choosing aerodynamic, smooth stones. We could say that the armor wasn't proven or tested, but these stones had been proven and prepared with the lapping of water over time for this appointment. It reminds me of this, if I may make an application. It reminds me of the proven promises of God. The well-proven promises of God, that we are to put our faith in those promises. And if we could use that picture of choosing the stones and putting them in the bag, that's like us hiding the word of God in our heart. God forbid that when we're running at Goliath, we reach into the bag and there's nothing there. But we want the promises in our heart. We want the word of God in our heart. So when that time comes, we have something to draw from, something to release by faith, that we might be victorious in that moment. So notice, he drew near to the Philistine. He didn't wait. He takes the initiative. He's got the stones and he draws near. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him. And the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. He's thinking, who is this fresh-faced youth? Who is this guy? Is this a joke? Is someone set this up? This is a joke, right? It says he disdained him. It means to not esteem, to not count as worthy or valuable, not even worth counting. He looks down on David with such disdain. Verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks, that you might chase away the dogs from your sheep with your stick? You think I'm a dog like that? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now notice that. That's significant. He curses David by his gods. Now do you remember who was a chief deity in the Philistines? Dagon. Remember back chapter 5? When they captured the ark and they brought it into the Philistine temple of Dagon, and overnight that image of Dagon fell flat on its face. Remember? That's the God that Goliath is cursing David with the name of his God. That's the God that was in the heart of Goliath. But God had Yahweh. He had the true God in his heart. And when those gods face off, you know what's going to happen. Just like that image of Dagon fell flat on its face and his head was removed, the same thing is going to happen to Goliath. So, verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Hello? You imagine the scene where the passage is very descriptive, wasn't it, of Goliath, his size, the armory, and his words, like full-on intimidation and fear. But David is not fearful, once again, because his faith is in God. If you have the word of God in your heart, and this is why discipleship is important, it doesn't happen by accident, then in those moments of battle, you have something to draw from. And the word of God was in David's heart. You can be sure the stories and the passages of Joshua and Moses, he knew them and he was drawing from them. And I'll read to you Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. And just enjoy this. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see the horses and the chariots and the people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So shall it be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall come and speak to the people, and he will say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart be faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Wow, they are loaded words. And if I could hear that and believe that, it affects my heart and my life. Let me draw from one of David's own psalms in Psalm 20. We could read the whole psalm, but I'll just pluck out a few verses. David is praying. He's saying, oh, may God grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill your purpose. We will rejoice in your deliverance. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your requests. Now I know, this is David speaking, that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. That was in David's heart. Verse 45. So David responds to the Philistine. Here's his first response. You come to me with a sword and a spear with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Now notice that. He hammers this point through. The Lord, his God. The name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds, etc. Notice that last phrase, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all the assembly shall know that the Lord God does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David has not been encouraged at this point by anyone. You know, his brother, by Saul, and now, of course, by Goliath and the other men. But he's encouraging himself in the Lord, and he's believing this. And he's saying, you know what, after this, everyone has the opportunity to know and believe as I do. So it was when the Philistine arose, where are we, 40? Maybe I don't have that, okay. Don't look up there, I think that's wrong. Verse 48, when the Philistine arose, he came and he drew near to meet David, and David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. I've always loved that little phrase, haven't you? And David ran to meet him. Wow, he's running full speed, just running. And he start his faith in his heart. He ran to meet the Philistine. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank deep into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And again, you make that 1 Samuel 5 connection to the image of Dagon. Amazing. So David prevailed, and here is the conclusion. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his own sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut his head off. You don't hear that bit in Sunday school, usually. But that's what happened. He cut off his head. One of the reasons for that is because of all the armies for and against, if they had a question, I wonder if Goliath is dead, this removed all doubt. He's dead. And that's why it says at the end there, when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And you say, wait a minute, didn't you promise that if our champion beat your champion, you would surrender and submit to us and be our servants? Like, wasn't that the deal? But that's not what happened. And of course, the promises of the enemy, you can't believe them. The promises of sin, of temptation, of lust, of the devil, you can't put any stock in those types of promises, and we don't have those. We're not conversing with the serpent anyway. Verse 52, Now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. The wounded Philistines fell along the road as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines. They plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. That must have been quite a sight, you know, by the hair. He's carrying the head of Goliath, and of the size difference. I mean, it must have been quite a spectacle in itself. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, that amazing spectacle, and he just had that quiet, you know, that personal time with David, and he says, okay, God, be with you, go. And then he watches David run. He watches what happens. And he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this? Now remember, Saul had made a promise, whoever takes down Goliath, I'll give him my daughter, which comes with some position and privilege. I'll give him riches, and his family won't be paying taxes anymore. So he's like, okay, whose son is this that just killed Goliath? And Abner says, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And so the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Now this might raise a question in your heart. Well, didn't David become the armor bearer of Saul? Wasn't he singing psalms to quell the spirit in Saul? What, doesn't he know him? Doesn't he remember him? Well, he's the king. He's not giving so much attention to who's serving him. He probably doesn't know their names and their background and their family. He was also very disturbed at this point, and his mind wasn't the clearest. But he asks for the identification of David's family. So in verse 57, as we close here, David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, of course, he wanted to know, perhaps to reward him. Of course, he was so interested to know who this man was. But there's maybe something else. Remember that Saul had already been told that the kingdom was taken from him and it would be given to another. It would be given to his neighbor. And perhaps there are things that he's heard, or we know that he's extremely paranoid and insecure. He knows that the kingdom will be torn and given to another. And perhaps suspicion is arising in his heart as he sees this young man coming to center stage. Perhaps we see the feelings in his heart the seeds that are going to fully blossom and bloom from the heart of Saul when he begins to want to kill David. He wants to hunt him down, and that sets us up for the rest of the book when Saul's heart is turned against David. But this amazing story, this amazing account, is a monumental account in the history of Israel, in the life of David, in his own experience and testimony, surely, clearly showing that the battle is the Lord's and God gives the victory. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to just completely unplug and just come here and plug in and hear your word. And we always come in faith, believing you will give us something to apply to our lives, to instruct our hearts. We pray that you would do that. We pray that you'll be so personal with us as we reflect, as we reread or re-listen, as we think about this theme. Please give us faith, give us understanding, give us victories in our life. Deliver us from fears we might have, irrational fears or troubles. Help us to trust you in the details and on the battlefield and in our lives, we pray. And then we thank you for the gospel. We know that there may be some listening online this morning or even gathered here. You're not sure of your salvation. Perhaps you believe in God, but the question, if you died, would you go to heaven? You don't have a sure answer for that. But here is the gospel. That assurance comes in the person and the name of Jesus. He is the Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He made a way for you to be saved by grace, through mercy, and through your faith response. So in this moment, put your faith in Jesus. That's what the gospel asks of you, requires of you, says, all the work has been done for you. Jesus died on the cross. Now just believe in him and say in your heart, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. I believe that I need you in my life. I believe that I am more than flesh and blood, but I have a spiritual need to know you, God. Please come into my life and give me a hunger and a thirst and lead me in a relationship with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.